I guess in one way this is a bit hard for me to share with you, but in the Bible it says, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Now, I think you would understand that attacks on me will have an effect on this church, because I'm seeking to lead the church in the direction that God has for it. Now, a little bit more about that later. But just some months ago, I came under a very strong spiritual attack by what we call a spirit of Jezebel. And that sort of devastated me for a couple of weeks. Now, I know how to fight against those things, and I do. I pray against them. But it is a battle. It's not just something you snap your fingers and say, in the name of Jesus, be gone. Sometimes that works. But sometimes you've got to press in for more. And let me say this, if you don't believe in demons, then that's a bit like saying, I don't believe in policemen and I'll drive any way I choose down the road. Well, you know what will happen at the end of that. Demons are real. They were cast out of heaven by God, and I'll explain that a little bit more later in my sermon. But right now, let me say this. We do come under attack, and this church comes under attack. Following that event with the spirit of Jezebel, we had a man named Dave Gilpin with us, and you might remember, preached in our Sunday morning service. And he said to me personally, there is a spirit of accusation that will come against you. And indeed, that has happened in this last week. I've come under accusation falsely, and I'm not prepared to fight it in the natural. I fight in the spiritual. That's where you've got to take the battle on. But what I want to ask you for your help is, will you pray for me? Whether you're, you know, just taking, saying grace in the morning over breakfast or lunch, would you just lift me up and pray, you know, bless Pastor Rob, may his health be good, may he be strong, may, you know, everything that might attack him be blunted. If you feel you want to take more on than that, we do have some intercessors in our church. I want to see more intercessors raised. We've got to fight the fight of faith. I wouldn't normally make this, you know, share this, but I just felt God wanted me to share it to say, you know, don't be proud, you need help. I need covering. I need prayer covering in these things. This is something that it really is, you know, affecting me. It's affecting my health. It's affecting my well-being. It's affecting my sleeping patterns, coming against our marriage, just a whole lot of things like that. I'm not surprised. I know that the spirit of darkness hates us. The works of darkness absolutely detest us. And so it's not surprising we get attacked, and you will be too. But you learn how to stand in that. But get people who can pray with you. And that's what I'm doing this morning. So would you do that for me? I'd be so appreciative. If you'd do that, that'd be great. Okay, moving on from there, I want to share with you a message this morning on worship, because this has been in my heart for some time. And I feel that God has been stirring something there. And then just a matter of maybe 2-3 weeks ago, see, as we, I remember there was a lady named Shirley Jones. Some of you would know her name. Very few of you would know her name. But Shirley came from Cairns. And during the Second World War, she met an American soldier and married him and went back to the United States, where she lived for the rest of her life. But she would come to Australia as an evangelist. Lovely person, great evangelist. But she said, new levels, new devils. And we're seeking in this church to reach new levels. If we're prepared to sit and be satisfied at a level that we've been comfortable with and used to for years, we won't get much influence from the enemy upon us. But as soon as you try and go forward in God, then you find that the enemy opposes that. He wants to restrict that as much as he can. And we don't want to settle. I don't want to settle. And I'm praying you don't want to settle, because God has more. There's always more. And this morning I'm going to talk to you about the subject of worship, because God said he wants us to go to a new level in worship. And I'll explain a bit more about that as we go on today. But our church is based on what we call pillars. You could call them foundations, but I call them pillars. And I will share more of that in maybe coming weeks or beyond that. But the first pillar is God. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, you've got to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he said, the second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So with that pillar that we have, that we're to love God with all that is within us, and understanding making God the preeminent thing for this church and for our personal lives. God should be first, last, and always in there, but we need to rise up in that. So we determine that we will set God before us in that place in the church, and I'm seeking to build that in your present life. But we need to, and this is where sort of linked with that pillar is the fact of worship, because worship releases the sense of God and God's purposes in your life and obviously in this community and in the world. And I spoke to you some weeks ago about going beyond the presence of God to the person of God when we come to the fact of worship, that we don't just stop at the presence. There's more. God wants more, and we need to recognize that. So there's a real reality in worship, and this is a worshiping church. I set that years ago, that this would be a worshiping church, because I realized that we need to be worshiping people. Let me give you some background. Satan, and the name means adversary. You all know what that name is. You've heard it. It's in the Bible. Used to be called Lucifer. The name Lucifer means light bearer. And as his role was, he was one of the great archangels, very senior position in heaven. And his role was to lead worship unto God, to bring adoration to God. And in that process, he came to the place where he wanted the worship. And he then rose up against God and said, I'll be like God. I'll sit on the high place. People will worship me. And so he led a rebellion against God. One third of the angels, the Bible tells us, over 200 million angels, he led against God, and God cast them out of heaven, changed his name to Satan, the adversary. But the important thing here for you to realize is he used to be the worship leader. Now you are. God made man to worship him. We're to have fellowship with God. We're to have relationship with God. And we are to worship God. Why? Is God narcissistic that he needs to be worshipped? Not at all. It's just that when we worship, things happen. It releases something. It's not a magic formula, but it releases something. Not only in the atmosphere, but in our own lives, that lifts us into a different dimension in the spirit. And therefore, we need to be embracers of worship. And I'm thankful for the worship team we have. God has brought to this church good worship leaders and good musicians. We are the envy of a number of churches because they don't enjoy what we enjoy. Well, that's a shame, and I'm praying that turns around for them. But we've got to do what we can do, and we've set our heart to that. And I felt God say, I want you to move to a new level of worship, and I want there to be a prophetic worship flow. And I'll explain what that means if you'll stick with me. It's a priority. Why is it so important? Because we make it a priority, and we choose to worship, and we recognize that God has called us to worship. God deserves worship, and we were created to worship him. So we take the place of Lucifer and we begin the worshippers. That makes Satan absolutely mad. He hates people who worship God because we take his role that he had. In the Old Testament, the word for worship was about prostration and reverence. But in the New Testament, the word for worship comes more into the realm of adoration of the one we know. In other words, in the Old Testament, it was like, you know, the people who worshipped idols, they'd prostrate themselves before the idol. It wasn't a real person. It wasn't a real thing. It was just a statue. And in the Old Testament, they'd worship before God, but they didn't know him. They wouldn't even say his name. They were so careful about that in speaking the name of God. They thought it was too holy to be spoken. But in the New Testament, Jesus in what we call the Lord's Prayer said, pray this way, our Father. And that would have shocked those guys to the core, because this is not how it used to be in the Old Testament, but how Jesus brought it in the New Testament. So it's about adoration of the one we know. It's not about adoration of a statue. It's about adoration of a person who is in relationship with us, who lives within us by the Holy Spirit. You all heard of King David, of David and Goliath fame. He was a mighty man, a mighty warrior. Not only defeated Goliath, but he certainly dealt with armies that came against the Israelites. But when he became king, he set up in the temple worship, and it went on 24/7. And so people had their, instead of going away, you know, to work seven off, seven on, out at the mines there, they would work in shifts, I suppose 8-hour shifts, 6-hour shifts, I don't know what it was, but people would just keep rotating. And they'd keep worshiping God and they'd lift up the name of the Lord. That's a strange thing, because David knew that worship was a powerful thing. If you read David's Psalms, he was a man ahead of his times. I believe David was a New Testament person in the sense that he saw what was coming and embraced it. He embraced God, he embraced salvation, he embraced so many things that God gave in the New Testament that wasn't available in the Old Testament. Read his Psalms, read his songs, you'll see that's true. And so David knew by bringing worship into Jerusalem that he would release the great sense in the presence of God there and the blessing of God upon that nation. And that's indeed what happened. And so the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. So here's part of the key to worship, having a right heart before God, having a desire to know and to serve God. Stick with me. What did Jesus teach about worship? He didn't teach much about worship at all. Only once. Let's read the scripture together. In John chapter 4, verse 4, we'll start in. But he, Jesus, needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the 6th hour, that's about midday. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "Hey, I've got no husband." Jesus said to her, "You've said well, I have no husband, for you have five husbands, you've had five husbands, and the one who you live with now is not your husband. In that you told the truth." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Then Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." What a powerful thing. I am so moved by those words. To this woman of Samaria, it's the only place Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah to a person, to this woman of Samaria. Just look at the scenario for a minute. He's passing through Samaria, stops at the Jacob's well, sends disciples off to get some food, and stays there by himself. And then this woman comes to draw water. You need to know this was a divine occurrence. This was a God-appointed occurrence. God intended this, and Jesus knew that. And so by the well there, he's sitting, she comes, he begins the conversation, and you notice there he doesn't hop into it and say, "Hey, I'm the Messiah." He leads her through. He says, "Hey, can I have a drink?" And she's shocked, as well she should be, because Jews and Samaritans didn't mix. The Jews called the Samaritans dogs. They were mongrels. Now, what that simply meant was that the Samaritans were a mixed breed. The Jews that had been in the kingdom had been taken away, and then there was problems. They brought some people back to inhabit those areas of Samaria there, but they're all intermarried. So there was no pure Jewish flow there, and that's why the Jews despised the Samaritans, wouldn't even talk to them. When a woman came asking for healing for a daughter, deliverance from a demon, it was a woman of Samaria, and Jesus said, the bread belongs to the children of Israel. But she said, but the crumbs. And she received what she asked. But here's the point. Just imagine the paper the next day. Jesus, who claims to be the Son of God, was found talking alone, that's against the culture, to a Samaritan woman, of all things, and reveals things to her that he shouldn't have said. That's what the paper would say. But you see, God had a purpose. And he revealed who he was to her. And that's, I think, an amazing thing, because why didn't he teach worship to the Jews? There's no record of him teaching worship to his disciples. They asked to learn how to pray. He taught them how to pray, but he didn't teach them how to worship. The thing I note about this woman is she was a worshiper, because as soon as she could, she introduced worship into the subject. And I believe that Jesus said, you don't know what you're worshiping, but she was a worshiper. She believed in God, she believed in the Messiah, the Christ, and I think she had such a heart towards that God saw that and sent her to that well at that time, the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day, to get the water. And there she encountered the Son of the living God, who told her he was the Messiah. The interesting thing, Jesus didn't judge her. He didn't, when he said, you've had five husbands and now you're living in adultery. Now, if you just repent of your sin, I could tell you some things. You see, this is the good thing about God. And let me just encourage you, when you come to worship, don't condemn yourself, because God doesn't. John 3:17, the Bible says Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to save the world. And so don't condemn yourself, and don't let the devil condemn you. Yes, deal with what you need to deal with, but don't condemn yourself. Jesus did not condemn this woman. And then he revealed who he was. This is an amazing, amazing story. It's just, we just read through it and we think that's great. But you just don't realise the impartation and the implication of what happened through that. In verse 23, it says, the Father is seeking such to worship him. He's coming, true worship is the words of the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. I'm saying, God, here we are. Here we are. We're worshiping you. You're seeking. Come and stay. Come and be with us, because that's the heart of this church. We are want to be worshippers unto you. So, hey, can I just in an aside, this is my romantic streak coming out now. But I just think, it said that the woman went back and began to tell people in the city there that I met a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Is not this the Messiah? And people believed, because what she said. Ladies, this is the first woman evangelist. This is the first woman to whom the gospel was really revealed when Jesus said, I'm the Messiah. Ladies, be honoured this morning in that role. We think it's all about the men. The disciples went forth. Yes, they did. But here's this woman. She did it. And so people came out from the city to see Jesus. And then they said, will you come and stay in our city? Now, there's another no-no. He shouldn't be staying with Samaritans. But he said he stayed a couple of days there. Now, here's my romantic streak. What if in those 2 days that woman married the guy she was living with and Jesus was at the wedding reception and he blessed the marriage? Don't you like a good ending to a story, eh? I love it. I love it. I love a happy ending. Well, I don't know. I wasn't there. Sometimes I feel old enough to have been there, but I wasn't there. And the fact of life is God is good. I just believe something good happened. She got her life straight. Now, either she left that guy, I don't know, or they got married. And things went on from there. So I'm looking forward to meeting that woman in heaven, by the way. I really want to find out the rest of the story. It'd be so interesting. Okay, let's just go on from there. John 6:63, he said that his words were spirit and in truth. So when we're talking about worship, And we're saying that God is seeking for those to worship him in spirit and in truth. What are we talking about? It really, when we talk about in spirit, our words are spirit. But spirit arises from our heart. And so when we worship from the heart, not from the head. Head is for praise, heart is for worship. Do you understand? So we worship him. So we worship him in our heart, that's the spirit. And then we worship in truth. Truth is revelation. So when we, as we worship, more revelation flows of who God is and what he is to us. And out of that increases our worship. Now let me talk for a minute about what is beyond worship. Worship opens a portal in heaven. And so, and incidentally, the same for the evil spirits. We can open portals for them in, if we behave. Look, I don't believe Christians are demon-possessed, but they can be oppressed because I've been there. I know what it is to be oppressed by demonic spirits. And some Ephesians chapter 6, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so when a spirit of accusation arises against me, I don't come back in defense. I arise in prayer and say, Lord, this is in your hands. And I refute the spirit of accusation that would come against me. So in that, we see that there is a portal that's open. It's a door from heaven. It's open towards us and heaven touches earth. This city needs heaven touching earth. This city needs thy kingdom come and thy will be done. And as we worship, we are releasing that in the atmosphere over this city. We are incidentally oppressing demon spirits at the same time because they hate that worship of God. And we're allowing people to come under the influence. The Bible says God reigns on the just and the unjust. And so, and I believe that, you know, because the rain falls irregardless. But I think there's more to it than that. I think the spiritual reign. And I believe that as we will be a worshiping people, that we release the reign of God, the reign of his presence, the reign of a blessing on other people in our city. We don't curse people just because they don't believe in God. We love them. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we've got to love people. The second thing is, when we worship, the presence, the person of God comes to us in a way. And God is not, God is present everywhere. The Bible tells us that. But can I just illustrate that by saying this is a bottle of water, a little bottle of water, yes. And I can talk about what's in this bottle. Say, there is water that God has rained down upon this earth. And this H2O is contained. It's called pure spring water. And it really tastes good. And I know it's good for me. And it will quench my thirst. Okay. But that's not enough. See, if I take the top off, I release what's inside so that I can drink the water. That's releasing the presence. So the water was always here, was in my hand, right there, but it doesn't do anything in a bottle. It's only when I take the top off and drink that the water becomes effective. Can you grasp that? I know it's a bit of an awkward concept, but I'm really trying to say is that's how it is with God. He's always present. Jesus said, I never leave you nor forsake you. We know that. He lives within us by the Holy Spirit. We know that. David said in Psalm 139, if I make my bed in hell, lo, you're there. In other words, God's everywhere. But we release God. We take the top off the bottle. We let the water out. We let the Spirit out. As we worship, the Spirit of God arises upon us and does us good, just as water will do me no good in the bottle. I can look at it all day long and say, what a marvelous thing water is. I know it rejuvenates. I know it restores me. I know I'm 70% water. I need to replenish what is sweated out. I can talk to that bottle all day long, but does nothing till I take the top off and let it out. Okay? Then, thirdly, there's connection and intimacy in the process of worship. We're intimate with God. Need to realize intimacy with God is an amazing thing. In the Old Testament, they couldn't have intimacy with God. In the New Testament, the door was opened by Jesus. That's why he could say, pray, our Father, who art in heaven. Fourthly, there's a prophetic flow in worship, and that is revelation. When you worship, it becomes a two-way connection, and God will show you the truth and reveal what he has for you. That's the prophetic. Prophetic is about revealing God's will and purpose. Fifth thing is healing of the body and the soul can occur. The truth of who the healer is comes into our spirit, and we can respond and receive it in faith. Number six, salvation. An unsaved person in the presence of worship can have their life revealed in the need of Jesus, and they can respond to him and know him. What a way to get saved, through the process of worship. So I just want to finish on how do we worship. Just a couple of points. Deal with anything between you and God, or you'll feel guilty before God. Confess your sin. Confess unforgiveness or wrong attitudes. But foremost, be aware God is not coming to judge or condemn, because he loves you. We don't reject children because they've been naughty. We deal with the issue, but we accept them and we love them, embrace them. Be intentional. I will worship. I won't be casual about my worship. I won't wait till I might feel those little sensey feeling things that make you know that God's present before I lift my hands in worship. I worship God with my whole heart. Love God. It is either around you, he's either around you or in your mind, but don't let distractions come. I have found in worshiping, distractions will come, and some of the thoughts are absolutely evil. I'm thinking, where on earth is that coming from? Well, see, the enemy is trying to distract me from worship. Reminds me of what somebody said. Reminds me of something I did. Reminds me of images that perhaps I saw many years ago. Just works on my mind because he wants to break down my worship. You got to deal with that. You got to say, that's not here. I'm not accepting that. I'm moving on from that. I'm going to keep my mind clear unto the Lord so I can worship him. Follow the worship leaders. As they're seeking to draw you into worship, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, who will reveal God's love and the person of Jesus to you. Then tell God of your love and devotion to him. Open your heart. Don't hide from God. And then adopt an attitude of expectation for God to reveal what he wants to you as you worship. God wants to speak to every person here. He has something he wants to reveal to you. And so I believe in worship is a great time to receive it. And we're going to do that in a minute. I want you to receive. But above all, be there for God more than yourself. And in conclusion, as a plus, you know, when we experience God in worship, something stirs in our heart, and we our love for our neighbor arises. Love our neighbor as ourself. See, worship isn't about, this is the Bless Me Club. We just meet to be blessed. Worship is about engaging with God. But when we engage with God, he engages with us. And so he pours into us his desires, and his desires are people, because it's all about people at the end of the day. And so we worship God with our passion, with our love, with our adoration, and then God begins to download something. I can love my neighbor. I can love that person who's unlovely. I can arise in my heart and pray for them, desire God's salvation for them, begin to relate to them across the back fence, or at the next desk at work, or wherever it might be able to share God's love. Why? Because God's love has touched me when I worshipped. Do you understand? Otherwise, we can come from a legalistic place. Well, you need to get saved. Jesus died for you, and you'll go to hell if you don't get saved. Well, that may be true, but it's not exactly loving. Jesus walked this woman into salvation by, first of all, asking for a drink, by speaking to her, which shocked her, by leading along in discussion to the point where she met the Messiah. And I believe at that moment she was saved. And then she became an evangelist. And I'm guessing that woman was an evangelist till the day of her death. I mean, once you've met Jesus, you're always changed dramatically. And she went on. Who knows? The number of people got saved because of that woman. What a mighty thing. Alrighty. I want you to stand up. I want you to take a deep breath, take a drink of water if you have to, because I want us to worship. Where's our team?